want you to do this, so there's still time. Even if you haven't started yet, we're extending it into February. We just want you to start your new year out doing some kind deeds. We've got all kinds of suggestions, even if you haven't started or if you miss a day or two. So on mine at home, I've got it all written out. I'm marking off each day, but so far I've missed 2 days. So, you know, if you have to, you can double up. But it's just something I really, really would encourage you. Join us. I know you'll be blessed. It'll change you. Actually, if you weren't here last week for the sermon, Paul talked about how being kind is good, not just spiritually, but science and research is showing how being kind can actually help bless you. You'll not only be a happier person emotionally, but he talked about the fact that if you do kind deeds, you'll actually live longer. And you'll age slower, maybe less wrinkles. You know, that's what he said. And then your cortisone, whatever that chemical is, your stress levels will go down. So kindness is a good thing. It's a good thing. It'll help you spiritually. It'll change you. I know I've enjoyed doing it. I have it on my table every morning. I'm looking it over, trying to figure out which ones I can do. I'm crossing them off, and I'm just liking the challenge. It is a great way to start your new year out. And so to go along with our kindness conspiracy, for the past several weeks we've been doing a sermon series called Kindness Conspiracy. And the reason, just bottom line, if there's any takeaway from this, the bottom line is the reason we're doing this is simply because kindness is the language of God. It is how God speaks. And many Christians struggle with the whole idea of God talking to them, that idea that God actually talks to you, says something right to you. But this is one of the ways you can learn to recognize the voice of God, when there's those promptings to be kind to someone. As you react to that and obey it, you will get to recognize the voice of God. It is the nature of God. It's how God reveals himself throughout history, throughout the scriptures. He's kind. He's kind every day. He's kind to good people. He's kind to bad people. The Bible says he reigns on the just and on the unjust. He loves everyone. And it's part of who he is. And as we walk and learn how to be kind, we will get to know God better. So over the past several weeks, we've looked at a couple of different stories. The Bible's filled with stories about people being kind. We talked about Rebecca, and the one takeaway from that sermon was simply this. Rebecca was asked to do something, and she got inspired and went and did more than what she was asked. And I was sharing with you a simple way to get involved in deeds of kindness is just when you're asked to do something, get it in your heart and mind. You know, I think I'll do a little extra. This could go for you at work. I know that's sort of like un-American, but it can go at work. It could go for your chores at home. I think I'll do a little extra. It can go into a lot of areas, but just learning to do extra. We talked about how Jesus is involved in this kindness conspiracy. He fed the multitudes, and what I shared with you about that is that kind deeds don't only have to be done when a person is in urgent need. They don't only have to be done because it's an emergency. Kindness can just come because you love people and you just want to bless them. And then Paul talked about last week, Jesus washing the disciples' feet and the numerous takeaways. But the one real takeaway for me was that that was the very last thing Jesus did with his disciples, showing the importance of being kind. He washed their feet. And so today we'll finish up the sermon series. We're going to look at another passage of scriptures, but we're going to talk about kindness, what I would refer to as the highest level of kindness. I know you don't often think of it like that, but there actually are different levels of being kind. For instance, the first level I would call the first level of kindness is learning how to be kind to people that you love. Like, you shouldn't have to be told that, but maybe some of us need to start there and learn how to be kind to your children and how to be kind to your siblings and how, you know, to be kind to your spouse after you've been married a number of years. But that should come natural, and that's the easiest. And for many of us, maybe that's the only level we ever get to. But it is a level of kindness, and learning how to be kind to people, starting there, is an easier entry point. But then there's a second level, and that is being kind to strangers. People you don't know, people in the marketplace, and actually being kind to people you may never, ever meet. like paying for somebody, you know, in the fast food line, paying for somebody behind you, or doing something that you leave done and you don't even know who's going to benefit from it, but you know you bless them. You know, that's another level. It's kindness to strangers, and for some of us that's a little intimidating, a little challenging, but that's another level. We're going to talk about the highest level. And the highest level, I think, of kindness is learning how to be kind to people who are mean, to people who are your enemies, to people who are doing you wrong and treating you unjustly. And we're going to look at a passage of scriptures where Jesus talked about this, and then we'll read a story of somebody who did this in the Bible and hopefully challenge us to say this is another level. And actually, I think we'll all have opportunity to do that. We may succeed, we may not, but this is kingdom living. This is the teachings of Jesus. So we're going to read this morning in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Luke. We'll start in chapter 6. And this is part of what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. We'll start in verse 27. Jesus is speaking, "I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Be kind is what he's saying to those who hate you. That's that higher level. "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. From him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." So again, there's these levels of being kind. "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But," here's Jesus, "love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind," here it is, "he is kind to the unfaithful, to the unthankful and the evil." Jesus is opening up a whole new dimension here of kingdom living. This is something very unique about the gospel of Jesus Christ and living under the banner of followers of God. Now, just for a side note, because anytime you read these passages of scriptures, this little section here in verse 29, "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." So this whole thinking of this turning the other cheek. I know for a fact that most Christians, and I say this sincerely, most Christians struggle with that passage of scripture. And especially guys, and especially young guys, they don't like it. And so partly because there's a lot of confusion about that. And I'm not really going to spend any time talking about that today because that's not the main point. But what I will say is, I wrote a little booklet a couple years ago and it's called Turning the Other Cheek. And I think there's three or four back against the wall there, and you can buy those there, pay at the cafe, or buy these online. And just to ease your mind, all the profits go to Luke's Brigade, so I'm not promoting this to make any money at all. I'm telling you this because if you would like to get an understanding, this is a what I would call personal epiphany that I got studying this years ago, raising my children, trying to figure out how do you deal with this whole idea. This will really help you. I tell you what will really help you. And actually, if you buy it online on Amazon, you can do me a great favor. Or actually, you can check off one of the kindness deeds, because I think 17 on this list says, write a review of a book. So I'm not looking to make money, but I am looking to bless people and help people understand what Jesus was talking about here so you don't get confused, because there is a lot of confusion about that. But the main point is what I want to talk about. The main point here, Jesus is saying, love people who are mean to you. Even love those who are your enemy. Do good to them. Pray for them. Now, I think it's fair to say, maybe some of you here are unique, but I think it's fair to say every one of us has at least one person in our life who might qualify for that kind of person Jesus is talking about. A boss, a manager, a neighbor, an older sibling, a grandparent, a co-worker, an aunt, an uncle, maybe your spouse, somebody in our lives who might qualify for being a mean person, a negative person, someone who's giving us a hard time. And maybe I'll just say this, if you haven't had that experience, I'm pretty sure I can guarantee it's coming soon. Is that fair? All right? I don't want a show of hands, but I think I could have a show of hands. How many of you know what Jesus is talking about here, okay? We all have had to deal with this kind of stuff, and it's within our nature to not want to be kind to people, and preferably, I would say, it's natural to say if somebody's weird or somebody's negative or somebody's mean to me, look, it's just within my nature to say, I'm cutting you out of my life. I don't need that. And in fact, just for clarification here, so because again, you teach on things and people take it and they run sometimes down the wrong path. For clarification, all right, when we talk about kind deeds, we're not talking about putting up with abusive behavior. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. When Jesus is talking about kindness here, so you're not confused, he's not talking that justice is bad. Because in fact, even though Jesus is kind to everybody, don't we all know there's a day coming? We call it Judgment Day. There's accountability coming. So kindness doesn't do away with justice. It's just saying sometimes you can override that. You can show kindness, but it's not saying justice is wrong. We're not talking about putting up with abusive behavior. What we're talking about is when you're in situations and you've got somebody in your life who's just plain hard to get along with, difficult. And there's something within us that says, I don't like that person, and we can't get away from them because they live next door or whatever. And so there's a natural reaction, which is generally, well, I'll just get even with them. If they're mean to me, I'll be mean to them. I mean, any of you have children who have ever said after they got in a fight or something and you said, don't do that, and they said, well, he did it to me. I know he did it to you, but that doesn't make it right, and that isn't right. Why isn't it right? Because Jesus said, he didn't say, do unto others the way they treat you. He said, do unto others as you would have them treat you. It's that contrary kingdom living that Jesus is trying to establish. This is that higher level. And there is a tendency to think, well, if he's being mean to me, I'll just give him a little of his own medicine. I'll just treat him like he treats me. And then there's this thinking in our mind, if I treat him that way, maybe he gets a little taste of his own medicine and he'll stop being mean to me. Tell me how well that has worked for you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's why Jesus said, look, if you want to bring about change, your best chance for bringing about change is treating others the way you would like to be treated. That's where there's a chance of some change. When we treat people the way they treat us, instead of changing them, all we are doing is reinforcing their mean spirit. It just doesn't work. This works. This is kingdom living. This is that higher level. This is showing kind deeds to people in our minds we don't think deserve it. But if you want to see change, that's how it's done. In fact, Jesus himself practiced this. You read through the Gospels. I mean, he fed the multitudes on at least two occasions that we know of. And in the multitude, there were some bad people, there were some good people, there were some people who were mean. He fed them anyway. Jesus healed people numerous times in the Gospels. It says everybody they brought to him, he healed everyone. He didn't go, well, you're not good, so I'm not going to heal you. He loved them. He healed them. He blessed them. And then the classic of all is the story of the Last Supper, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Do you ever think about the fact that one of those people whose feet he washed was Judas? I just, that staggers me. Judas was there, and he's washing everybody's feet, and he already knows Judas is clearly his enemy, clearly going to betray him. And it's just, he can't help, it's his nature. He loves, and he serves, and he gives, and it's within him, and that's the way he lives. So I want to just take a minute. There's so many stories in the Bible, but there's the teaching of Jesus, which is a higher level, talking about loving those who are mean to us. And if there's any chance for any change, it's treating them the way we would like to be treated. But I want to talk about a story. If you have your Bibles, you can look this up. It's in Esther. It's in the Old Testament. It's a story of a guy named Mordecai. Esther chapter 2. Just an example. One example of somebody who loved a person who didn't deserve to be loved or didn't deserve to be kind. In the story of Esther, just a little background, it's the story of after the Jewish people had been taken away captive because of their rebellion. They had been in captivity for a number of years. This one gentleman, his name was Mordecai. He had been raised up sort of like a leader, like we'd say like a political leader, and they didn't have town hall back then, but they would sit in the gates, and these are people that just helped lead the community. And so here's this guy Mordecai. He's one of the leaders. He's part of the captivity. And while he's sitting in the gate one day, we read this story in chapter 2, just two verses here. It says, in those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther. Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So now this is an interesting story here, because if you read this and you just kind of go right by it, you'd maybe miss the point here, but when you read about King Ahasuerus in the scriptures as well as historically, King Ahasuerus was a bad person. I mean, he was just cruel to everyone. He treated his servants and his slaves with disdain. He especially treated those that he conquered with brutality. He trusted no one. Pretty typical of some of these kings in those days. These guys were like, thought they were God, and they could do whatever they want, and they killed people on a whim. Actually, as you continue reading this story, you get a little flavor of King Ahasuerus' attitude. He just writes an edict on a whim, just so quickly, and the edict is, kill all the Jews. They're jerks. I think I can't trust them, so kill them all. Like that. Just that's the way he was. So here's Mordecai. First of all, he's been conquered, and he's like a slave to the king, and the king is a jerk. And he's mean, and he's cruel, and he's absolutely not a nice person. And he happens to hear two guys plotting to kill him. What would you do? Like, oh yeah, yeah. Thank you, God. This guy deserves it. I mean, this is the hand of God. God's going to take this king out. If he did, another one would have rose up. But that isn't what happened. No, what happens is Mordecai tells Queen Esther. Queen Esther tells the king. The king looks into it. In fact, these guys were plotting to kill him. He hangs them, and the king lives on. Oh, and by the way, nothing done for Mordecai. Psst, who cares? Goes on with his life. Whoa. I mean, this is an example of loving those who don't deserve to be loved. This is a guy in the Old Testament living kingdom living even before Jesus taught it, because he had a relationship with God to the point where he just knew this was the right thing to do. Instead of just, I'll punish him, I'm just going to do what's right. This is wrong. They shouldn't plan to kill the king. I'm going to tell the king, come what may. He did what was right. And here's the thing. Kindness pays dividends. Kindness pays dividends. Back in that passage in the Gospel of Luke, the last verse we read, Jesus said, do good to those, even though they despitefully use you. And then he said, expecting nothing in return, for great is your reward in heaven. Or he didn't say in heaven, he just said great is your reward. So kindness is not only good for you spiritually, it's not only good for you physically, it's right to do, and Jesus said it pays dividends. It pays dividends. Now he did say, do good expecting nothing in return, but then he did say, but great is your reward, and then you will be sons of the highest, sons of the most high God. It's a lifestyle, and it pays dividends. Now you may see the dividends in this life. Hopefully you would see the dividends in this life, but for sure in the hereafter, there will be a reward. Jesus said, great is your reward. Sometimes it's being kind is so powerful, it can break down barriers and open doors and allow things to happen. And in the story of Mordecai, this is what happened. He is kind, expecting nothing in return, just does what's right because it's the right thing to do. And then you keep on reading in the next several chapters, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, you find out that there's this story unfolding, and if you've never read this book, let me highly recommend it. It is a classic story of the divine hand of God orchestrating things, and then you begin to see, that's why sometimes we don't see it all, because God sees it all, and he's got things falling into place. You read chapter 3, 4, and 5, as it turns out, there is a guy whose name is Haman. And Haman is like vice president of the kingdom. He's way up there. And he walks around, and everybody bows down to Haman, bows down to Haman. As he walks around, Mordecai doesn't bow down to him. And he's all put out about it, and Mordecai goes, I only bow to God, I'm not bowing to you. Well, Haman's got such an ego issue, he gets so mad, he decides, I'm going to kill Haman, I'm going to kill Mordecai. And you know what? I'm not just going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill all of his relatives. What the heck? Let's just wipe out the whole group of them. So he's the one who goes to the king. In the next couple of chapters, you read this. He says to the king, the Jews are bad. Let's wipe them out. King, that's fine. Kill them. I don't care. Writes a little edict on such and such a day. Kill all the Jews. And then Haman walks out, and later on, he goes by Mordecai. Mordecai doesn't bow again. And he's so teed off, he's thinking, I'm going to build some gallows, and I'm going to hang this guy, Mordecai, in this gallows so the whole city sees it, so everyone will bow to me. Well, while he's planning this, and before the edict actually gets to come to pass, it just so happens. Well, we know it didn't just so happen, but as you read it, it just so happens that one night the king couldn't get any sleep, a little insomnia. And he gets up in the middle of the night and he calls the servants in. He says, man, I can't sleep. Read me a story. He says, it's a great, read you a story? Yeah, read me a story. I can't sleep. What do you want, king? You want, you know, three little pigs? What do you want here? No, he goes, read me the chronicles of our country. I just want to read me some history. Oh, okay. You know, that'll put you to sleep real quick, you know. They're reading him the chronicles, what's been going on in his kingdom, and they read the story that Mordecai saved his life. And he says to the guy reading, wait a minute, it doesn't say we rewarded that guy. No, we never did. He goes, you know, we should reward him. And now it's early morning, and he's thinking, what should I do for Mordecai? And then it says, it just so happened that morning, in comes Haman, and he's about to request of the king that he have permission that day to hang Mordecai. He's so fed up with him. So he walks in, and before he says anything, the king, hold on, Haman, before you say anything, I got a question for you. What's that, Your Highness? What should the king do for somebody he really wants to honor? Now, this is just great. Haman, he's got such an ego, he's thinking, well, I'm number two in the kingdom. He's probably talking about me. He wants to honor me. This is great, king. He says, well, I would give him so much honor. I would let him ride on the king's horse. I would let him wear the king's robe. I would march him through the city, and I would have one of the king's most important men shout before him, this is what the king does to those he wants to honor. And he has this whole thing laid out, and he's thinking, this is going to be great. And the king goes, that's awesome, Haman. I want you to do that for Mordecai. Wouldn't that have been a great picture to see his face? And he had to do it. He marched Mordecai on the king's horse. And as it turns out, it's an unusual twist of events, but as it turns out, Haman actually gets hung on those gallows. The nation of Israel is saved, and Mordecai gets elevated, basically takes Haman's place. Incredible story. Just fun to read. Literally fun to read, because you read this and you go, wow, wow. And then you trace it all the way back, and guess where it started? Mordecai saving the king's life, even though the king didn't deserve it. So here's the thing. Kindness pays benefits. Maybe in this life, but for sure in the hereafter. And there's just power there. It breaks down walls. It allows things to transpire. It gives God that ability to start moving the pieces together, because that is how he works. So in summary, everybody wants to live a life of importance, a life that makes a difference. Sometimes that's a little bit overwhelming. Folks, I'm trying to help you. I'm asking you, please join me on this 31-day journey. Come on. It's not going to hurt you. It may cost you a little bit if you try to do them all. I'm trying to do them all, but there's some there I'm just not able to figure out how I'm going to pull that off. But it's helping me, and I know it'll help you. It just gets my mind off of me. It isn't about me. It's about me lightening somebody else's load. And maybe just asking God, help me, whatever level you've ever experienced. If you're on the first level and you're doing pretty good loving and being kind to those that are your friends and people you love, that's awesome. You need to do that. And maybe ask God, can you take me out to that next level where I could be kind to a stranger or someone I never meet? And God, help me to be kind to that one person that's in my life, at work or in my neighborhood, wherever it is. And show me, how can I? Because you said, do unto others as you would have them do unto me. It is kingdom living at the highest level. And my prayer, join up. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed spiritually. You'll be blessed physically. And Jesus said, great is your reward. There's some dividend there for sure. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for teaching us about kindness and challenging us to walk in a kingdom way, which is different. Help us to not give in to our worldly desires, which push us to do unto others as they have done to us. But that doesn't accomplish anything, God. Teach us how to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, that there might be hope of change. And we thank you, Lord. You said do it not expecting any reward, but that there is a reward. And so we thank you, God, because it's the right way to live. Help us. Give us opportunity. Bless us on this 31-day journey, God, the kindness conspiracy, that we could join up with you, follow your footsteps, Jesus, as you lived. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So before we close out and take our offering, we're going to take some time and share communion together. We try to do this once a month as a church. And so if you don't have one of those communion cups, would you just raise your hand? Our ushers will try and get one to you. But let's all take out our cups here. So there's a passage. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul teaching the Corinthian church. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So Jesus instituted this. This is one of what we call two church commandments or church institutions that should be practiced. One is water baptism, the other is communion. One is done once as you come into the kingdom. The other one should be done regularly. Some people do it every day. Some people do it every week. Some people do it every month. But it should be done some sort of regular fashion. And Jesus said, when you do it, it's about me. The broken bread represents his broken body. We don't drink the wine, but the juice represents his shed blood. His blood was shed for our sins. His body was broken to bear the curse of sin, which came when Adam and Eve sinned. It brought death, disease, and destruction. But sometimes when we take communion, there's this hesitancy. People say, well, I don't know if I'm worthy. I kind of messed up this week. I shouldn't have done this or I shouldn't have done that. But folks, the right understanding of communion is, in fact, no one is worthy. That's why we take it. It is recognizing that we're sinners that brings us to the table. Until you recognize that you're a sinner, then you don't need communion. You're totally missing it. It's those of us who know that we are sinners, and by partaking of the communion, I am admitting I need a Savior. I need someone to pay for my sins because I can't do it. And so it's not a matter of you being worthy. It's a matter of you admitting that you need a Savior, admitting that your actions are not good enough to earn your way to heaven. So I don't want anyone not to participate because you think you're not worthy. Now, on the other hand, if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and as his sacrifice for you, then no, you shouldn't take it. If you don't call yourself a follower of Christ, then you shouldn't take it. But other than that, I invite you to participate with us. So let's take the bread. Jesus, thank you that your body was broken for us. Jesus, we thank you that your blood was poured out on our behalf that we might have our sins forgiven. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Can we all stand? We're going to take our offering at this time. I get this sense in my spirit that God wants to just bless some people here this morning. I got this feeling like some of you got up this morning and for whatever reason almost didn't make it to church. Either you weren't feeling good or you had a headache or the kids were crying or the car wouldn't start. But, you know, Sunday mornings there's a lot more activity going on sometimes than we realize. But I just sensed this morning that if you broke through somehow this morning, you got here and whatever it is you're facing, I just feel like God wants to bless you this morning, especially if you're dealing with some kind of sickness or something. So am I talking to anybody here this morning? Anybody have to kind of overcome to get here this morning? Car situation, health situation, anything like that? If I'm speaking to you, just do me a favor. Just come up front here. I just want to pray a blessing over you. I want to pray that God bless you for making that decision to make it here this morning. You broke through, so am I speaking to you? Here comes. Mike's coming up, all right. Anybody else? Just sickness you had to overcome, kids situation, car situation, family situation, whatever it was, but you almost didn't come this morning. You said, no, I'm coming. So I just want to pray a blessing over you. I want to pray that God bless you for making it this morning because you realize there's something going on. Whatever it is, you made it through here this morning. I want to bless you. I want to pray God's Holy Spirit bless you. So just raise your hands up. Father, each one of these people right now that came here this morning, God, whatever it was that got in their way, I pray in the name of Jesus, you solve the issue, God. If it's a sickness situation, if it's a car situation, if it's a family situation, God, in the name of Jesus, break through right now, God. Do it in a significant way. In a significant way, God, where they see your hand. They recognize, God, your blessing on their lives. I just speak blessings. This week, be blessed in Jesus' name, that your life would be rich and full. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Do me a favor here. Just do me a favor. Just stay up here as we close our last song. Just stay in the presence of the Lord. Talk to God about whatever it is that you are facing. See if he gives you some specific revelation, some deliverance, some healing, some insight as to what to do. We're going to close with a song. We invite the rest of you up if you want to come up and just close with some worship up front. Sometimes it's good just to get before the Lord and just worship Him. We're going to close out with the last song.
Jesus said that where two or more are gathered in His name, He's there with them. So we believe that His presence is here this morning. And I just invite you to open up your arms just as a symbol of welcoming His presence. He wants to rain down His love on us. He wants to rain down His peace on us. He wants to rain down His joy on us. And we gladly accept that this morning.
May Your love rain down on me, rain down. May Your love rain down on me. May Your love rain down on me, rain down. May Your love rain down on me. May Your love rain down on me.
God, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your joy, for Your peace, and for Your presence. May we sense Your presence throughout the rest of the day and this week. Holy Spirit, we just long to hear from You and what You want to say to us and how You want to lead us. You are our solid rock. And when you are our rock, we cannot be shaken. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. That concludes our service. Have a blessed week. We hope to see you here next week. Have a great day.